Wonderful ladies, thank you for the hard work and the practice. You know, folks, if you've never sung in an organized group or practiced for a special or worked on a particular song, you never appreciate the hard work, the practice, the hours that's required just to come up and sing one song, the hours of practice. And this ladies' group, normally I think they practice on Thursday evening and after soul winning time, and I appreciate their hard work. And by the way, when someone stands to sing, we owe them that respect and respect the time that they've invested in preparing for special music, whether it's a solo or a duet or a quartet or an ensemble like this. We owe them that respect. Take your Bible, if you would, tonight. Church, go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and Proverbs chapter 19. Now, if you're visiting with us on Sunday nights throughout the year, our theme this year is character under construction, conforming to the image of Christ, or being conformed to the image of Christ. And the preaching and the studies and stuff on Sunday night are kind of along that line. And throughout the year, each Sunday night, we'll pick a character trait we'll study together as far as the church is concerned and concerning that character trait. And so you're going to need your Bible tonight, because we're going to look at quite a few examples and illustrations concerning this particular trait tonight. Proverbs chapter 3, would you stand with me out of love and respect for the Word of God? Proverbs 3, and then we'll flip right over and just read one verse out of Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 3, verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Now I want you to notice there, he says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. You need to concentrate on that particular phrase, and then go to Proverbs 19, verse 15, one verse. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, but notice this, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. The word I want you to focus there on is the word idle. The word idle. And then back in Proverbs chapter 3, it says very plainly, church, that We're not to withhold good from them to whom it's due when it's in the power of our hand to do it. Now, some of us have that, the power in our hands to do a lot more than what we're doing. The thing is, very few of us want to take initiative to do it. And that's our subject matter tonight. I'm going to speak to you about the power of initiative. The power of initiative. Father, bless us. Thank you again for the evening, the music, and all that will take place tonight for these dear people who came because they want to hear something from the Word of God. I pray that, Father, what will be said tonight, what will be preached tonight, will be a source of encouragement. And then also, Lord, a challenge to the hearts of the people of God that we might do a better job in this particular area and take initiative in the work of God. We love you and thank you for the privilege of being able to attend church. Meet with us, we ask tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Initiative, church, is that silent character trait that that can either make an individual, it can either make a business, it can either make a church, or I must say, it can also break a church. It can break a business, it can break an individual. You see, initiative is that power to begin, and this is important, to follow through. Not just begin something, but to follow through with that task or with that plan. Listen, how many of you know somebody, they start a lot of stuff, but they never finish anything? Those people struggle with this subject. They struggle with this character trait of initiative, which is not only starting something or beginning something without somebody having to push you into it, but finish what you start. Finish what you began. Initiative is taking the first step rather than waiting to be told or wait for a better time. You see, there's so many facets of this particular character trait because some people that fail in this particular area say, well, I'm just going to wait to a better time. I'm going to wait to another time to get it done. Well, initiative is self-motivation. It's desire. It's drive. It's ambition. It's energy. And it's been said that initiative is the great core part of successful people in the area of leadership. And God knows, do we need leadership today? We need leadership in America. We need leadership in churches. We need leadership in the home. And you know what? It all goes back to the core element of taking the initiative. You've heard the old cliche, take the bull by the horns. That's what we need more of. What we want to do is we want somebody else to take the bull by the horns. Because we're afraid, you know what, if I take him by the horns, he's going to gourd me, so it's better that somebody else get gourd than me. In 1954, there was a milkshake mixer salesman. Remember the old Hamilton Beach milkshake mixers, you know? And now this guy didn't work for Hamilton Beach, but he worked for a company that sold milkshake mixers. One day he got an order from a couple of brothers in San Bernardino, California, for 8 milkshake mixers. He thought, 8 mixers? Man, I hardly ever get an order for one, much less 8. So he thought, man, I'm going to go down and find out what these people are doing and why they need 8 mixers. Well, he went down and found a little restaurant there, a little burger joint there in San Bernardino, California. He delivered the mixers and he went in to talk to the owners of this little burger joint. And he found out he was so impressed because they had pretty much decided that they were going to not offer 10 jillion different things on a menu, that basically what they were going to offer was hamburger, fries, and something to drink, which included a milkshake. So they had kind of localized and kind of fine-tuned their business. And he was so impressed by how they had limited their menu and the quality of their service and the quality of their product. Well, he spoke to these brothers that owned this little burger joint, and he said, look, he said, man, I can see there is incredible potential here. He said, you ought to think about expanding. Well, this was kind of what we would consider a mom-and-paw type burger joint, and they're like, well, we're not sure if we want to expand or not, we're not really financially able to do that. Well, and long story short, this 52-year-old milkshake mixer salesman told them, he said, listen, I'll help you. We'll expand out and start more restaurants. He says, I'm telling you, you've got something going on here, and this could really boom. Well, he convinced the brothers to launch out and open other branches in the state of California. They did it reluctantly because they never intended to expand. He says, listen, you just leave it up to me. He said, I'll be your agent. And he said, we'll expand this thing. And he said, I promise you, you got something great here. This man was 52 years old. He became their agent. And eventually in 1961, he bought out the two brothers. And he bought out their interest in this burger joint and began to expand. And the brothers got out for $2 million. He paid them $2 million for the restaurants that they had open there. And the reason he bought them out and they were willing to sell out is because they were reluctant to expand. They were afraid of expansion. They were afraid, hey, what if this doesn't work? Well, folks, listen, if we all live on what ifs, we'd never get anything done. They said, well, what if? What if? Well, this man thought, well, what if? So he bought them out and began to franchise out these little restaurants, these little burger joints. At 52 years old, because of his vision, because of his initiative, he raised up one of the greatest fast food empires in the world. And everybody in here has eaten there at least one time. That empire today is known as McDonald's. And you know why this 52-year-old milkshake mixer salesman who was just selling milkshake mixers to get by making basically nothing? He saw something and he took the initiative. And because he took the initiative, because he saw that it had potential, and because he was fueled with vision to step out, McDonald's now has over 33,000 stores around the world. Now, you say, boy, how did that all take place? It all took place because of a man who took initiative. How do you think the two McDonald brothers thought after a while? They thought, man, we got bought out for $2 million. $2 million. They got bought out in 1961. You see, you say, well, preacher, did his initiative pay off? You tell me. You see, the reason I'm afraid that many of God's people never accomplish their goals in the Christian life is because they don't want to take initiative. They don't want to step out by faith and do something and get out of their comfort zone in order to accomplish something great for God. We're going to look at a couple, or several examples here tonight, or illustrations of people that took initiative, and look at the results of it. So go ahead, if you would, and take your Bible and turn with me tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're going to look at one in the Old Testament. We'll go back and look at a couple in the New Testament. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Now, many of you will know the story, and we don't have time to read the whole story, but this is the story of David and his mighty men. And you remember they came upon some sheep shearers that were working for a man by the name of Nabal. Remember that guy? The churlish man, the Bible calls him. But he was also a knucklehead. He's a big knucklehead. And so David's men come and they treat his sheep shearers with kindness. And basically, the sheep shearers and those that worked for Nabal said, you know, really, for the most part, David's men kind of protected us from our enemies and protected us from people coming in and stealing the sheep. They were good people. Well, David says, you know what? I wonder if your master might give us a little bite to eat. We haven't eaten in a while. And they said, I don't know. You just have to send some guys up and ask you. So David sends a group of men up to Nabal's house. They go in before Nabal and say, listen, we're here representing our master, David. And he sent us here to ask if we might have a morsel of food and that you might provide something for us to eat and water to drink because we hadn't had anything. Remember I told you Nabal's a knucklehead? The next thing that came out of his mouth, smart aleck, you know what he said? Who's David? Who is the son of Jesse that I should give him what stuff that I had. I've worked for this. I'm a hardworking man. Why should I just give it over to him? If he wants something, let him go get it himself. The men of David said, all right, if you say so. They turned around, went back and told David. Next thing that came out of David's mouth, he said, guys, gather your swords. How dare this guy treat me like some bum when I have shown his workers kindness, when I have shown him favor? We're going to go up. Well, the thing about it is, one of the sheep shearers overheard what David was going to do. He went back to Nabal's house, and he didn't go to the knucklehead. He went to the knucklehead's wife. And he went to his wife, and his wife's name was Abigail. And he said, look, he said, you know that knucklehead? Oh, by the way, the Bible calls Nabal a son of Belial. He was not only a knucklehead. He was a lost man. And you know what lost people act like? Lost people. And so the sheep shearer went to and said, look, we're getting big time trouble because of your husband. We've got to do something. Now listen, that's where we're going to pick up the reading. 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse number 18. 1 Samuel 25 verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 custards of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. Now David's not a happy camper right now. And so Abigail said, listen, if I don't do something, if I don't take some initiative, he's going to come wipe us out. I'm talking about wipe us out. So what she did is she initiated something, and let's see how it turned out. Go to verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself on the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial. She knew who he was, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is his gain. No, really, folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now she overheard the conversation. And folks, listen to me. Do you realize if she'd have done nothing, David was going to come out with a sword and wipe out the entire household? So she took some initiative. Look at verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. You think her initiative turned out well? You know what it did? It saved that knucklehead. And by the way, folks, you know what? Some of us do a lot of knuckleheaded things, and thank God for good wives and good people who love us and do some things that help us get out of those decisions that we've made. She took the initiative, and it turned out well. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. You see, initiative turned out pretty well in that case, didn't it? But if she hadn't have taken the initiative, it wouldn't have turned out so well. Look at another example, if you would. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. I tell you what, go to Mark chapter 5. Let's look at one real quick in Mark 5. In Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. You'll recognize the story when you get there. Mark 5 and verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Now, listen, she had gone to doctors. She had taken the initiative to get diagnosed. Problem is, they couldn't diagnose her problem. They didn't know what her problem was. She was getting worse. Now listen, some people, they'd say, well, you know what? We're just going to throw the white flag up. This is it. Send the white flag up, and that's it. And they'll just sit there waiting to do nothing. But this lady didn't do that. What she did, if you'll notice in verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Now you listen, she would not have been healed if she hadn't taken the initiative to say, listen, what do I have to lose? Here's the Son of God. I've heard he's the healer. I've heard he's the great physician. She said, listen, I don't even have to have him give me a command. All I've got to do is touch his clothes. You know what? She took some initiative. How'd that work out for her? Worked out pretty good, didn't it? She got healed. Mark chapter 10. Mark 10. Let's look at another one. See how this turned out. Mark chapter 10. Remember, Jesus now is making his way out of Jericho. Verse number 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus. Isn't that something? Didn't we just read something like that? You see, when that woman with the issue of blood, when she heard about Jesus, it provoked her to take initiative. When now blind Bartimaeus heard it was Jesus, you know what it provoked him to do? Look at it. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. And he cried the more a great deal, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. Can I ask you something right there, church? Initiative pay off here? You know what, if he'd have kept his mouth shut, you know what? He'd have still been blind. He'd have died blind. But he took some initiative. Hey, what do you have to lose? He reached down and said, listen, I don't have anything to lose. This may be my last opportunity. So man, he began to shout. People tried to shut him up. And listen, he just shouted. He cried even the more. Look what happened. And he cast it the way his garment rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. You tell me, did initiative pay off? Yes, it did. Do you understand the woman with the issue of blood would still have been ill and gotten worse if she hadn't taken initiative to be healed? Do you understand that blind Bartimaeus would still have remained a blind man if he hadn't have taken the initiative to make contact with Jesus Christ? Go to Luke chapter 10. Let me show you another. Luke chapter number 10. Remember the guy that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves? They robbed him, beat the crud out of him, kicked him to the side of the road, left him there for dead. There came by a priest. Remember that guy? He saw the condition. He saw the situation, but he was kind of like most people today. He really didn't want to get involved. Because, by the way, if I get involved, then somebody might expect something of me. So the scripture says the priest saw him and he passed by on the other side. Then came another guy called a Levite. And likewise, he saw the old boy that had been robbed, beat up, pushed to the side of the road. And he likewise saw it and says, you know what, I don't think I want to get involved either. Now, folks, listen. In this day, they tell us that when thieves beat people up, they don't just throw a rock and not put a knot on their head. They beat the crud out of this guy. And this guy was laying over on the side of the road as though he were dead. And a priest went by and didn't want to take any initiative to help the guy. A Levite went by and he didn't want to take any initiative to help the guy. But verse 33 says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. He saw him, he saw the need, he took the initiative to go to him. And when he saw him, this is what initiative will do. He had compassion on him. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, folks, you know what we just read? We read an ultimate example of someone that took initiative and may have saved the guy's life. You see, the point I'm trying to make is this. We have so forgotten this character trait to take initiative because of some of the factors that seem to hold us back from doing so. Hey, the woman with the issue of blood, she still would have gotten worse if she hadn't taken initiative. That blind man, Bartimaeus, would still have been blind if he hadn't have taken initiative. And may I say to you, that guy that fell among thieves might have died if somebody hadn't have taken initiative. If somebody hadn't have gone there and initiated the service and initiated the care and the compassion that was needed in his life. You see, 2 others had the opportunity to take initiative, but to render this guy aid, chose not to. Neither of them. They chose to pass by on the other side. You say, preacher, where are you going with this? I'm saying, you know what, there's so many things in the work of God that need attention. So many things that need attention. But some of the people of God decide they're going to pass by on the other side. They don't want to initiate anything. Because, by the way, preacher, if I volunteer and I initiate something, you might want more from me than what I volunteered for. Well, my goodness, God help us if we can't do a little bit more than what we volunteered for. You know, on your job, you know what your employer expects from you? A little more than what he's paying you for. Hey, he may expect an extra 10 minutes or 15 minutes or 30 minutes, and God help us. If we'll give our boss 30 minutes, we'll give God 5 extra minutes. You see, I'm saying that initiative has its enemies. I want to show them to you, church. Take your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I think one of the greatest enemies of people taking initiative is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7. You'll find it there. You know it quite well. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. That means, you know what, folks? Some people, they're afraid to take an issue because they don't have confidence in their abilities. They don't have confidence in their abilities to get it done, and yet God says that he doesn't give us the spirit of fear, but of power. In other words, he's got the strength and ability that is needed to get the job done. He said, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Fear causes people not to take initiative because they don't want to get involved. And if you don't believe that, try to find a witness sometime when you get in an accident. You know what they'll do? Most of them will honk at you, yell at you, get that piece of junk out of the road. I'm telling you, most people will not stop. Now, you know what? I have vowed that if I'm a witness to an accident, I'm stopping. Because I've been on the other side of that. I've been on the other side where people are honking and yelling and screaming and driving by and showing you their IQ. You see, people are afraid. They don't want to get involved. Why? Because you know what? I may have to go to court. And if I have to go to court, God help us if we're out to try to help somebody. Folks, let me tell you something. Don't be afraid to step out by faith and take some initiative and go out and help somebody. Fear is the enemy of the character trait of initiative. Let me show you another one. Go back to Proverbs 19. Go to Proverbs chapter 19. Let's look at verse 24. Proverbs 19 and verse 24. Proverbs 19, verse 24. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Look at Proverbs 24:30. Solomon says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns and thistles and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 24 there, did you notice that it said that a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again? It's not that he doesn't have something to eat. It's not that he doesn't have it in his possessions. It's just that he's so stinking lazy he won't do anything about it. He won't take any initiative to do anything about his condition. Laziness is a pitfall and an enemy to initiative. If you'll look there in Proverbs 24, if you're right there, did you notice I said Solomon saw the field of the slothful and he went by the vineyard of a man? And notice some criteria here that meets people that fall in this category of laziness. Did you notice that he said he was void of understanding? No personal motivation. You know, I'm shocked today what motivates people. I am. I'm really shocked at what motivates people. Listen, I tell you what's even more shocking is what motivates Christian people. And most of the time, it's not preaching, soul winning, or music. None of that surrounds spiritual things seem to motivate very many Christians today. But boy, I tell you one thing. If they can get a plaque out of it, huh? Or they can get a gift card, or they can get some type of recognition, boy, they're all for that now. You see, he said this field of the slothful, this lazy, he was void of understanding. Notice what else it says. It says that it was all grown over with thorns, broken down, lack of attention. You know, my parents years ago used to have about a half acre field next to the house, and my dad plowed that thing up. I've told you this before, but plowed that thing up and they planted a garden and stuff. And one of my jobs, I had to go and pull the weeds. Anybody in here ever had to pull the weeds? I've had to pull the weeds, and my dad was very persistent about that because he understood that, particularly in the beginning stages as the garden is beginning to sprout, if you let the weeds go, they'll take over those young, tender plants. You see, he said he looked at the field of the slothful, and this man, his field was grown over with thorns. There was lack of attention. Then he goes on to say, a little sleep, a little slumber. Time didn't mean anything. Oh, by the way, time means nothing to a lazy person. They got all the time in the world. Doesn't mean anything to them. He said this guy was not only did he not have, did time mean nothing to him, not only did he lack attention, he's void of understanding, but then he goes on to say, he said because he couldn't even take the initiative to clean his own vineyard up and salvage his livelihood, so shall thy poverty come. Remember Jesus said many times, the poor you will have with you always. Now, I think that he meant poor in spirit, but I think he also meant, you know what, you're always going to have people that'll never take a bit of initiative. And they will always be the ones who are always going after those who do take initiative. They will always be the ones who criticize those who did take initiative. You see, he said these people will always be in need because they never have any money. You know why most ever have any money? Because they never take initiative. They never do. He says their poverty comes as one that traveleth. And then he says, and thy want as an armed man. You know that people who lack initiative and fall into poverty usually become very aggressive toward those that do take initiative and do have. They become very aggressive, very critical many times. You see, he says, and their want, did you notice how he described it? As an armed man. They want to come hold you up because you took some initiative, made something of yourself, or got and had something and have a few little possessions. You know what? They want what you got, but they don't want to take any initiative to get what you got. Listen, How many times have you been to seminars? And you've sat there in the seminar, and you know what the bottom line is after when they tell you in the seminar? They'll tell you, that, listen, you can take all the notes you want, you can pay all the money you want, but if you don't apply what you're being taught, nothing matters. Nothing matters. And so fear is an enemy. Laziness is an enemy. I've already mentioned insecurity is an enemy. The lack of confidence and ability. People, listen, you know why people become insecure about serving God? Is because they think they have something to do with it. They try to serve God in their own power, folks. And you know what? If I had to serve God in the flesh, no wonder I'd feel insecure because I can't do it. I can't accomplish a spiritual matter in a fleshly in the flesh. And then probably one of the greatest enemies of initiative is indifference. Indifference. Jesus spoke these words in John 14, 15. He said, if you love me. You know the key to that verse is the two-letter word, if. He said, if you love me. Now, folks, let me bring that in and paraphrase. He said, if you'll take some initiative, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, you want the benefits of the promises? You want the benefits of the commandments? You want the benefits of the Word of God? He says, you're going to have to take some initiative. You're going to have to take the initiative and be a self-starter and a self-motivator. You see, a love for the Word of God, a love for the property of God, a love for the people of God. I'm amazed at the indifference, the lack of love that people have for the Word of God, the lack of love people have for the property of God. Let me just stop right there I think I will pull over and park here. As a matter of fact, I think I may just parallel park right here. Folks, you see everything that's here? Now, I'm about to break a hard truth to you. None of this belongs to you. None of this belongs to me. All of this belongs to our Heavenly Father. The pew that you sit in, the carpet on the floor, the plants, the microphones, everything that you see here, except those cashews. Just kidding. Everything belongs to God. And I'm amazed at how indifferent people become when it comes to the property of God. You know, I used to say, treat the house of God like you treat your own possessions. And then I changed that years ago. Because I saw somehow how people treat their own stuff. I said, man, don't treat God's house like that. You see, folks, everything that we have here belongs to the Lord. And you know what? We ought to want to do our best. And listen, I'll just tell you some old possumology that my dad gave. If you break it, fix it. You hear what I said? I said, if you break something around the church, fix it. And if it was your fault and you broke it, replace it at your own expense. Don't turn in a receipt to me. Amen. I'll amen myself. Why should the church have to pay for something that you broke? I mean, folks, we've gotten into this mode that the church has millions of dollars in the coffers. Where did we get that idea? The thing about it is, you know what this church is? This church is about winning souls. And listen, we work on a budget, folks. Now, I know that's a cuss word to most people. We work on a budget. And that budget, listen, is used to reach souls, to start ministries, and to invest in using what God has given us to bring glory and honor to Him. So if you break it, fix it. If you spill something, wipe it up. Hold it up high there, Miss Martha. She has to clean our nurseries. Hey, listen, everyone, our custodial staff ought to be standing up here shouting. Because you know what? A lot of them have to clean up stuff that you and I messed up and didn't clean up ourselves. Folks, that's not right. That's not right. We need to take some initiative when it comes to the property of God. We also need to take some initiative when it comes to the people of God. You know, folks, why should someone, for instance, and I'm just going to use this illustration just because it's fresh on my mind. Mrs. Morris just lost her mother. Why should the church have to send out an email across there and say, would y'all call Mrs. Morris and tell her that you're praying for her? Why can't we take the initiative and do that on our own? Well, why does the church have to initiate everything? We ought to initiate it as an individual because we love the people of God. You say, preacher, what's the problem? The problem is indifference. And it's killing initiative. The hearts and lives of the people of God. Church, think about the Christian life and how much of your success or your failure is tied up according to the initiative you take. You know, everybody here tonight, Brother Tharp, is as spiritual as we want to be. And it's based on how much initiative that we take to become whatever. And listen, once we reach a level that we feel comfortable about, then normally that's when we stop taking any more initiative to grow. Think about your day before the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, listen, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about the works of people, some being gold, silver, and precious stones, and some being wood, hay, and stubble. What do you think makes the difference between the two? I'll tell you what makes the difference. It's the initiative you take. That's what makes the difference. What initiative you take to do the work of God. And everything you have ever done in your Christian life, if you'll think about it, goes back to initiative. You know how most of you got saved? Listen, the greatest initiator has been God. He initiated the plan of redemption, right? But you had to initiate being saved. You had to initiate, somebody gave you the gospel, but you had to initiate either whether or not you were going to accept Christ or not. Nobody held your head underwater and forced you to be saved. You see, salvation took some initiative. Can I say service takes some initiative? How many times have you heard from this pulpit over the years, we need bus drivers, we need Sunday school teachers, we need this, we need this. And most of us say, well, amen, we do need some. And God says, well, what's wrong with you? Well, yeah, come on, Lord, you know, I can't do that. Well, if in your own power, I would say amen to that. But if you do it under the power and influence of the Spirit of God, you can do that. You see, it takes initiative to serve God. Listen, it takes initiative to be a soul winner. Yesterday, I was out making some visits. I stopped to get something to drink and went through drive-thru, and the guy came to the window and he said, sir, that'll be whatever it was he told me. And I gave him that. And I said, let me give you an invitation to the church. I said, but in that little track right there, they'll tell you how to be born again. Now, the thing about it is I want him to come to church, but more importantly, I want him to get born again. And if he's not saved, I want him to be saved. Now, the thing about it is, you know what? When I drove up to that window, the Holy Spirit wasn't twisting my arm. He didn't have me by the ear. Say, give that track out. You see, there's a lot of people here tonight that are saved because of initiative. Some of us are in church tonight because of initiative. You see, it takes initiative to serve God. It takes initiative to be a soul winner, to win people to Christ. See, God's provided everything for the success of the Christian life, but we're going to have to initiate the desire to act upon those promises. Now, let me give you a couple things. Write these verses down. We're going to look at a few things real quick here about Bible initiation. All right, take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 6, real quick. We're doing good on time. Some of you teenagers said, but preacher, I hadn't even packed yet. Well, you should have taken some initiative this afternoon to get it done. Turned my fault, right? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Do you know it takes initiative to get the favor of God? Let me show you this. Matthew 6, verse 33. Look what he told his disciples. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Did you notice he didn't do it in reverse order? He says, now I'm going to add all of these things to you so that you will seek me first. He said, no. You're going to have to take some initiative. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then, according to the initiative, he says, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, what we want God to do is we want Him to add all these things to us, and then once He adds them, then we'll love Him. Once He adds all of these things to us, then we'll come to church. Then we'll seek the righteousness of God. Lord, just keep bringing it on, and the more You give me, the more I'll love You. Now, normally, the more we have, the less we love Him. That's the reason He said, I'm not giving in order for you to seek. He said, you seek, then I give. He said, you show some initiative toward the things of God, the property of God, the people of God, the plan of God, the will of God. He says, and then I'll show you some favor. But He said, you're going to take some initiative. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Now everybody likes the provision of God, right? We like God to provide. Well, we scream, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Yeah, when you take some initiative. You hear me? When you take some initiative, He will. And I'm getting there. Just hang on. You say, but just hang on just a minute. Luke 6:38. Are you there? You've heard it a jillion times. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Did you notice in that verse, it says, give, and it shall be given? You know what has to take place again? Help me out now. Initiative has to take place. You see, what we want God, here it is again, we want God to do the reverse on this. We want Him to give, and then we give. No, folks, I know this is a paradox, but you need to get a hold of this. The scriptural way is you give to get, not get to give. And what some of the people of God are waiting on, when God gives me all of this, then I'm going to give it. No. You give to get. You see, you're going to have to take some initiative to get the provision of God. And God says, give and it shall be given. And listen, you can go back up to verse number 36. The context there, He said, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. The direct context is He says, listen, you show mercy, you get mercy. I don't know about you. I've had a few times I've needed a little mercy in my life, haven't you? We better start giving some. So if we're going to get the favor of God, we're going to have to seek first the kingdom of God. If we're going to have the full provision of God, then we're going to have to give, and then it shall be given. We're going to take some initiative. Go to Matthew 7. Go back to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse number 7. Remember, I was talking to you about this thing just a minute ago. You say, wait a minute now, preacher. I thought God, He knows everything I need. I thought God is the one that initiates answered prayer. Well, let me ask you this. Does God already know your need before you pray? So what is He waiting on you to do? Come on, talk to me. What's He waiting on you to do? He's waiting for you to initiate it. He's already got the answer. He wants you to initiate the request. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7. Ask and it shall be given. What has to take place first, church? Somebody's got to initiate and ask. Seek and ye shall find. What has to take place before you find it? Initiative. You've got to seek it. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Before God opens it up, what's got to happen first? You've got to take some initiative. There's got to be some asking. There's got to be some seeking. There's got to be some knocking going on. And look what else He says. For everyone. Boy, I love that. Underline that in your Bible. He says, listen, for everyone that asketh. What did He say happens? Receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, what shall happen? So, listen, God's already got the answer to your prayer. God's already got the answer to your desires. You know what He's waiting on? He's waiting for you to take the initiative and ask. He's waiting for you to take the initiative to seek. He's waiting for you to take the initiative to knock. You see, what it's going to take, if we're going to get answered prayer, we're going to have to initiate it. Initiate communication with heaven. How about protection? Anybody need God's protection? In this world today, we do not only just of the secular protection, but we need spiritual protection. Ephesians 6, if you would. Go to Ephesians 6 real quick. Ephesians 6. But if we're going to listen, if God's protection in our life is going to happen, we're going to have to initiate some things. Look what he says: put on the whole armor of God. Now listen, stop there just a minute. Did he say, now listen, you just get saved and I will put all the armor on you that you need to succeed? Well then, if that's the case, then why did he tell me that I'm going to have to put it on? Now folks, listen, we're missing something here. I can already tell you, listen, God's already got the whole armor. He's laid it out there, but you're going to put it on. He says, put on the whole armor of God. So I don't need the sword. I don't need the shield. All I need is a helmet. You know what you're going to do? Die. That's like a soldier going into battle and said, listen, I don't need a rifle. Just give me a knife. And you know the guy sitting up in the tower that's got a machine gun? He said, go ahead. Make my day. Come after me with a knife, and I'll mow you down with a machine gun. You see, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now stop, church. That means if I don't take the initiative to put on this armor, what's going to happen to me? I will not stand against the devil. And pardon the vernacular, you're devil bait. So we've got, whatever this is, we've got to put it on. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood and against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Did you notice he said, having done all? Doesn't that seem to indicate to me that I'm going to have to take some initiative to get this armor on, whatever it is? Now, we're not going to go through and read it. You go read it for yourself. But there is a particular piece for every need that you have. God said, how many times have we prayed, oh, Lord, please give me your protection? And it doesn't even come out of our mouth. The Holy Spirit says, listen, I've already provided it. It's laying at your feet. How about putting it on? You say, well, I really don't have time to read my Bible today. He said, okay, somebody's going to knock you in the head. Because you know what? The Word of God, the truth, he says, girt about with truth, breastplate of righteousness, preparation of the gospel of peace. And then he goes on and on, talks about faith, salvation, Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication, watching, all of these things. But you know what? If we're going to claim the promise, we're going to take some initiative. Look at Matthew 5. Go back. Got one more after this, I'm done. Okay, Matthew 5, real quick. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. You want forgiveness of God? I want you to notice something Jesus taught his disciples. He said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, he didn't say, while you sit in the pew. He said, if you come to the altar. By the way, what is an altar always a sign of in Scripture? Isn't it a sign? Isn't it an indication of sacrifice? He said, when you come to the altar in order to make right the wrongs in your life with God and make right with me, he said, when you come to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. And listen to what he says. Leave there thy gift before the altar and do what, church? Sounds to me like forgiveness has to be initiated. Am I right? It has to be initiated. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin. You know who has to initiate that? We do. He said, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said, if you come to the altar and you remember that your brother has aught against you, he says, leave the gift, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Most people are dying on the inside today with bitterness from unforgiveness because they refuse to initiate it. And listen now, did you know in Scripture, doesn't matter whose fault it is, a Christian is supposed to initiate the forgiveness. regardless of whose fault it is. So where did we get this idea? Say, wait a minute now, they're the ones that offended me. They ought to come to me. That's not what the Lord said. He said, do you realize, did you know the guy that came to the altar wasn't the guy at fault? It was somebody that had something against him. He said, go make it right with him. He said, then once you make it right, come back and offer thy gift. If we want proper biblical forgiveness, then we're going to have to initiate it. We're the ones that's going to have to initiate it between a brother or sister in Christ. Well, let me give you one more. Go to Luke 15. Go to Luke 15. Luke chapter 15. How about the restoration of God? Anybody ever step sideways with God from time to time and need to be restored? Am I the only one? Y'all okay with me? You ever step sideways with God? Go to Psalm 51. Remember David cried out. What did he tell God to do? He said, restore in me a right spirit. We want the restoration of God, and we want to have it done to where God comes and restores us back to the place that we ought to be. Luke chapter 15. Remember this story? A certain man had two sons. The older of the sons stayed at home and stayed by his father's side, but the younger son came to his dad and said, give me all of my inheritance. He said, I want it, and I want it right now. He took that inheritance, and he went, the Bible says, to a far country. And in verse number 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Stop. Didn't we just read about the guy in Proverbs chapter 24 that was in want? Remember, Solomon said he looked upon the vineyard of the slothful, and the thorns were grown up, the walls were broken down. This same guy, same guy. He said, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed the swine. He would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? And here it is now. Here is where his whole life changed because he took initiative. He said, I will arise and go to my father. Now listen, you know where a lot of people still are today? They're still face down in the pig slop because they won't take any initiative to make themselves any better. They won't take the initiative to get up and do something that would be profitable for their life and their family. He says, and I will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. He arose and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and are no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth. I like this because his dad didn't even listen to what he said. His dad says, you know what? Don't matter. He said, you're back. Stop, church. Let me ask you. Did that old boy's initiative pay off? Hey, just a few hours ago, you know where he was? In pig slop. He was in a pig pen. You know where he is now? He's home. The father kills the fatted calf, brings a robe and puts a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and look what he says. The conclusion of it is, bring hither the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. You know, this story would have had a sad ending if that old boy hadn't come to himself and taking the initiative to get out of the pig pen and go back home. You know how restoration is going to take place? You're going to have to take some initiative. You know how forgiveness is going to, you're going to have to take some initiative. You know how the protection of God comes? You're going to have to take some initiative. Put on the whole armor of God. You know how answered prayer is going to come? You're going to have to take some initiative. The provision of God comes through initiative. The favor of God comes through initiative. Here's the conclusion. There's no question that God's blueprint, church, for the Christian life is open and ready, but it's going to require some initiative. You know, an architect draws the plans, but he does not initiate the building process. He fills the plans out, he draws them out. But somebody else is going to have to take the initiative to get the project built. And I'm here to say, my dear friend, tonight, that everything that you need to be a successful Christian lies at your feet. It lies at my feet. You know what the difference between those who will face one God and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the courts of heaven. Enter thou into the joys of heaven." You know what the difference is going to be between that and "thou wicked servant"? Initiative. Initiative. You and I will become the follower that we want to be for Jesus Christ according to how much initiative that we take to grow. You have a great need in your life tonight. You know what it's going to take? Initiative. You're going to have to do some asking. You're going to have to do some seeking. You're going to have to do some knocking. But you know what the unfortunate thing is? Many of us, we're satisfied where we are. We don't want to take any more initiative. We don't want to get more, any more involved. And yet God says, listen, you want my favor? Then seek first the kingdom of God. He said, you want answered prayer? He said, then do the things I tell you. Ask, seek, knock. He said, you want to experience the great things of the Christian life? You're going to have to take some initiative. There's power in initiative. The examples I've given you tonight, church, out of the Word of God. Go ask that 52-year-old milkshake salesman if initiative was worth it. He died in 1984. But he took some initiative and raised up the greatest fast food empire in the world. But all he did was use initiative. Would you bow your heads for a moment? How many can say tonight, "Preacher, I'm saved, no question about it, I'm going to heaven"? Slip your hand way up high. Say, "That's me, I'm a Christian. If I die tonight, I'm going to heaven." All right, God bless you. You can put your hands down. Father, my desire tonight was simply to motivate your people to begin something. And not just begin something, but to finish what they start. To begin something, Lord, to start in their life, to be self-motivated without always having to be pushed, without always having to be contacted, without always having to be told. Father, you should never have to push us to win souls. We ought to win souls because we're Christian. We ought to take the initiative to pass tracts out and talk to people, win people to Christ. We ought to take the initiative to serve. We ought to take the initiative to give. We ought to take the initiative to worship. We ought to take the initiative to care for the properties that you've given us here. From the youngest to the oldest Christian. Now please, Lord, tonight, would you drive home this point in our lives that we might do your will and be a better follower and disciple of Christ. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one's looking.